Feel free to take a seat. Feel free to take a seat. Take a seat on the ground. We decided to skip chairs for the next couple weeks. Who needs chairs, right? They didn't have them for a lot of civilization, right? Maybe not. All right, a few announcements before we get into the sermon here. Okay, let's see. All right, we're planning on being here a couple more weeks. It really just depends on when our basement is ready to rock, because it is not ready to rock. In fact, my parents in the back came from California yesterday to help us make it ready to rock. Holding down the boomer demographic back there, Amy and Stu, feel free to say hey to them. The next couple weeks we'll be here, and I sent this in the email, but we now have two life groups: Wednesday night 7 p.m., Thursday night 6 p.m. If you're interested in that. And then the last thing too, one of the things that we do as part of the rhythm of our life groups, 1 week a month in the life group, we do some type of serving, some type of volunteering in the city. The gifted Eric Newcomb came up with his own idea in relation to that and packed, was it 25, 50 bags?
Yeah, like 20 or 30 of them upstairs.
And so he packed little care packages to hand out. I mean, you may have noticed this happens less in Fort Collins. But in Denver, oftentimes there's panhandlers, people asking for stuff on the side of the road. So Eric put together little food, water packs to be able to put in your car and then hand out. So they're by the front door if you want to snag one. In fact, I saw Justin give one. We went to a restaurant the other day, and Justin pulled it out of his car and gave it to someone. So feel free to grab those, 25 or 30. Take two or three. I think that's it. Yeah. Sermon time. I don't have my things listed here. So 2 weeks ago, oh, by the way, thank you for letting me not preach last Sunday as we moved in. That was a huge blessing to my family and I. Really only something you could do at a church plant. Can you imagine 5 years from now if I was just like, oh, not going to preach, sorry guys. So we can do that right now. And so last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the church. We talked about being a part of the church. We talked about membership in the church. And we defined that as you raising your hand and being like, hey, this is my church. I'm a part of this church in a society, in a culture where consumerism is so characteristic that people go through churches like they're walking down a grocery store aisle. Doesn't have what I want, we're moving on, right? And here, with the vision that we saw in the Bible was that Jesus actually started the church. It was his idea. And he started the church, and so that has big implications for us if we follow Jesus, if we claim to follow Jesus. And one of the things that happens is he gives his authority to the local church. Remember the keys? I give you the keys to heaven and to heaven. And he basically says, that's basically the local church having the authority to determine, hey, you're an authentic part of the church. You're saying you're a Christian. There's a lot of hypocrisy. You're not in repentance. I don't think that you're a part of it. You should know that, right? He delegates authority to the church. And the last thing we talked about was the idea that you got the global church. About 33% of the usage of the word church in the New Testament is the global church, everyone. But two-thirds, most of it, is actually talking about local churches. Two-thirds of the New Testament usage of the word church is referring to a local church. The example we used was Phoebe. Hey, Phoebe is servant of the church at Cenchreae. Hey, Priscilla and Aquila, they're well known to the Gentile churches. And say hey to the church that meets in their house. Just really clear vision for us that being a part of the church that Jesus called here, I mean, it's not voluntary. If you are a Christian, you're part of the church, whether you like it or not. You can step away from that reality or you can embrace it the way Jesus intended. And most of our lives, we experience the church at the local level, right? While it is amazing to go to different countries and meet other believers and we immediately have a deep bond, most of who we know and who knows us happens at the local level. That was what we talked about 2 weeks ago. And so really, we talked about the biblical basis for what we're going to do here at Skyline, which is formal church membership. Remember, we talked about how, it's an agreement. You look at it. We come together. It's accountability. You're accountable to the church, and the church is accountable to you. You support the church, and the church supports you. This is what Jesus' design for it was, the biblical basis for church. And so with that in the background here, 2 weeks ago, the sort of next natural question, it's just a little two-part series on being a part of the church. This is the last sermon on it. The next natural question here is, what does it actually look like to belong to the church? We saw the biblical basis for it, that Jesus established the church. We've all had a lot of different church experiences here, but we're kind of going to the Bible to see what his intention for it was. Positive and negative experiences, right? And so now that we've seen the biblical basis, now we need to ask, okay, what does it actually look like to belong to a local church in particular? Answering this question is actually going to help us live our lives according to God's plan, according to God's design. And maybe there's some of you here who are really not a part of a church, haven't been for a long time, and maybe you've experienced terrible things as a part of the church. Hard things that really just don't line up with the God of the Bible, don't line up with the Jesus in the Bible. Well, I would actually encourage you, there's actually a lot of times in the New Testament where you see terrible things happening in the church. You read about it. In fact, the book we're going to read from today, the book of 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth, has a lot of gnarly stuff going on with it. But I would just encourage us today, especially those of you who maybe don't consider yourself a part of a church, I would encourage us today to just look on the Bible's vision for it. And honestly, to compare it with what you've experienced. To compare it with what you've experienced. That's the Bible's intent, I think, partially with this passage. Because again, the church is not a place where there's no suffering and pain. The church is not a place where there's no conflict. There's people there. There's sinners there. And so, and by the way, if you find, as the saying goes, if you find the perfect church, don't go, because you'll ruin it. Okay? The church is not a place without suffering, without pain, without conflict. But Lord willing, according to the vision I think we're going to see today, the church should be a place where you work those things out together, where you support each other together when those things happen. It's like any healthy family, guys. No one here grew up in a family that was bereft of conflict. But a healthy family looks at the conflict and says, okay, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Are we going to sweep it under the rug for 2 decades? Or are we going to deal with it? Are we going to talk about it? Are we going to act in love? That, I think, is the biblical picture for church. So what does it look like to belong to the church? We're going to read from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 20. I don't think we brought our little Bible box down here. It's been in transition, but I'm going to be in the ESV. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20 is what we're going to be in. Let me just give you a little bit on the context here. Okay? You look at the book of Philippians, very positive. It's like 4 chapters. Things are going great. You look at the book of 1 Corinthians, it's like 15 or 16 chapters. Things are not going great. He's got a lot to talk to them about. And so he drops us into here in chapter 12, and here's the immediate context. There's a lot of gifts, different gifts in the church that God gives to different people, right? And in Corinth, they seem to be showing a degree of prejudice towards certain gifts or certain ways that God made people, whether that's rich or poor. They seem to be elevating certain gifts over others that they say matter more. There's division. There's sectarianism. I follow this guy, but I follow that guy. And Paul is correcting it. And so our immediate passage is in that context. It's talking about spiritual gifts. Gifts that God gives his people for his glory, to bless the world, and to serve the church. That's the context that we're dropping ourselves into here. Okay? And Paul's encouragement is going to be, I think this is the summary statement, the church should be united and unique. People within the church should be united, but they're also unique, I think is the summary statement. So 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20, says this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Many parts, yet one body. What does it look like to be a part of the local church? So my first point here, if you're taking notes, is this unity point. You're supposed to be unified, you're one. That's how he starts. If you look at the structure of how he writes this little paragraph here, verse 12 literally begins with a summary statement. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, many and one, many and one. See him going back and forth? It's like a summary statement. And he gives us this illustration. Okay? I was reading a preaching book the other day, and like the guy was like, I had a student come to me the other day and talk about, why do I have to put illustrations in my preaching? And he was like, oh, yeah, I get your objection to that. Illustrations, you know, we're supposed to explain the Bible. And I'm thinking to myself, have you read the Bible? All it is illustrations, dude. Like, how could you possibly Jesus preaches in parables. Here, Paul uses an illustration of the body. So that's what we're going to unpack here. Okay? He starts with a metaphor. It's like, okay? The church is like the physical body. This is the metaphor he's unpacking here. And by the way, it's a common one. He actually uses it two or three other times just in this book and in three other letters. It might be the most common gone to picture of the body. Other pictures, family. Other pictures, building. Okay? He uses different pictures. This is the one he's using now for this moment, for this question. So he says at the end of verse 12, just as the body is one, many members, one body, so it is with Christ, is what he says. And what I think he means by that is the body of Christ, because that's what he then goes to unpack. You know the body, how it's got a lot of individual members, but it's one body? That's what the church, the body of Christ, is like, should be like, he says. Okay? And he begins with the first point. The churches should be unified and also unique. He begins with unified. He begins with unity. His first point here in 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. This is his first point. You should be unified. Because he says, church members, people that follow Jesus, or follow him as Lord, Christians, they all have the same Spirit of God inside of them. That should be a crazy powerful unifying force. Okay? Maybe you've seen this before, whether it's in families that claim faith and are Christians or in churches. Conflict will happen. People will have disagreements. Somebody sins, two people sin against each other. Conflict happens. The crazy thing about this first point that Paul makes is that God's Spirit, let's say I have a conflict with Joe, okay? I call my wife Joe. I mean Joe the man. let's say I have a conflict with Joe. What the Bible says here is that the same Spirit of God that's in him is in me. And one of the things that it says about the Spirit, the New Testament, is that it makes peace. The Spirit makes peace. The Spirit convicts us of sin. So if the same Spirit's in Joe that's in me, let's say I have sinned against Joe, the Spirit should be telling me, convicting me of my sin. The Spirit should be putting in Joe's, the same Spirit working in coordination with himself should be moving Joe towards peace and reconciliation. It's one of the most supernatural, amazing things. Like, look, we can all look at the church and see things that the Bible says about it. And then compare it to reality and be like, nah, didn't experience it, terrible. Let me just say for me, conflict resolution, the one Spirit, this one Spirit that God's talking about, is one of the things that I've seen in a unique way in the church that honestly I've never seen anywhere else. When people sin against each other, when people do wrong things, they misunderstand, they miscommunicate, they just act a fool, okay? In the church, I've grown up in the church, I've seen so much reconciliation, so much repair, renewal, restoration that I just honestly, I don't see in the world. It happens maybe sometimes. Like I think about my career before the church, my business experience. Yo, people get mad at each other. They either just don't talk about it or they move on. They go somewhere else. They just cut it off. Done. Right? Very rarely in my experience are people actually dealing with the conflict the way that the Spirit is moving towards two people to do in the church. Okay? First sign, first thing that drives unity is that collective Spirit in all of us. I saw this just recently in the last year or two. Young guy in the church acting a fool. His friends told him, bro, that's not chill. And he was like, whatever, kept doing it. More friends from the church came, dude, this is why this isn't chill. And then I had to get involved. And he was like, yeah, okay. You guys are right. That was over the line. And he stopped. Like, it's just awesome. Why? Part of the reason why that happens is because the same Spirit of God that's in him is in me, is in his friends, is in the people involved. And the Spirit is working towards unity. You can expect it. You should see it. And if you're not, then maybe that church is quenching the Spirit that's moving towards it. Okay? First point of unity. Second point of unity from Paul in verse 13. Baptized together into one body, he says. Baptized together. From one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, he says. Jews or Greeks, ethnic differences. Greeks, super broad for non-Jew, essentially Gentile. Jews or Greeks, slave or free. Class differences. In the church, you get adopted in as somebody who follows Jesus into one body. And what Paul's saying is it's a bond that is deeper than your ethnic difference, your cultural difference, that is deeper than your class difference, socioeconomic difference, okay? This is a bond that is deeper than those things, which should cause commonality, which should cause, I mean, you should see in the church these differences. And, you know, different churches are in different contexts. You know, you're in a tiny suburb in a rural part of town. Like, the whole context is probably pretty homogenous. But in a city like ours, Lord willing, we'll start to reflect the city that we live in. Lord willing. Ethnically, socioeconomically, okay? Because our bond, being baptized into the family of faith, brought into the family of faith, is a deeper, more substantial bond, is what he's saying. A deeper, more substantial bond. For example, let's say you got a rich American CEO. He has a daughter. She meets an Indian immigrant from India. Okay? Let's say he's from the Dalit class. Those of you who know Indian culture, they're still a big part of their culture is the caste system. They've kind of abolished it officially, but it's still a big part of it culturally. He's from the lowest of the low in India, one of the poorest countries on earth, poorest of the poor. Okay? And he's an immigrant. But his daughter falls in love with him. The CEO, rich American CEO, has very little in common with this dude. This guy's got no influence. I mean, he's got a negative net worth. Okay? Culturally very different. Let's say the daughter and him get married. And one day, rich American CEO is waking up, walking down to his kitchen, and there's Indian guy. What's up, Dad? I mean, that's a bond that's deeper than their socioeconomic, their ethnic, and their class bond. And it's super obvious in that moment when he hedgehogs you when you walk down. What's up, Dad? Love your daughter. Super clear in which the way that that relationship begins to overcome Paul saying with the church. That relationship with the church is that deep, is that thick, is that strong. These are the two points of unity he starts with. Spirit baptized together in the same body. We all have the same spirit. We're here together in the same body. This is why you should see people of all kinds of different walks in life being friends in the church, okay? And it's worth asking, like, man, okay, so what is, like, experiencing this unity like? Like, what should it be like in the church if we really do have a bond like that? If we have a bond like that, how should we experience it in a local church? Well, let's just run with his metaphor, the body. Let's just run with it. If a body part is injured, if a body part is hurting, what does the rest of the body do? If I stub my finger, the rest of my body sends it blood to heal it. Then my nervous system tells the rest of my body, dude, this is hurting, you need to chill on it. Give it some space, give it some rest. The body knows when the rest of the body is hurt and responds to care for it. So too with the church. This is what it should be like. This is what it should be like for us who claim and are a part of a local church and are committed to it in the way that Jesus is, the design he's given us, his call to us, right? They should know. They should move towards the other body parts in love, okay? What if, I mean, think about this. Like, this isn't in our text, but just a few verses later, in verse 26, beyond our text, Paul says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Somebody in the church is hurting, that should be a collective burden that is bared together. Somebody in the church is honored or has a big win, that should be celebrated together because the body's wins is the individual's wins. The individual's wins and the individual's suffering is the body's suffering. This is what it should be like. This is what you should taste, smell, sound, look like in our lives. It means knowing others and being known, the way the body knows when something's going on with another part of the body. A body part, us as individual church members, an individual body part should be known to everyone. Our lives should be on the table. I don't mean like every part, every scrap, every dark corner of your life is on the table with 100 people, okay? You should, just like in, for example, with the 12 apostles and then the three that were really close to Jesus, you should have a group of people, concentric spheres of people, that know everything about you and that you know everything about. That's what it means to know and be known. This is the design of the church. And by the way, like if you've experienced degrees of this, there are few things better in life than to be fully known and still loved and accepted. It's at the heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of the good news of Jesus. That's what he did. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he still came after you. And that's meant to be reflected in the body. It's meant to be reflected in the body, in us, in the body parts, right? Knowing and being known. So, like, let's just get practical for a second. Like, think about your church, even your Skyline Church. And I want you to think about the different body parts. Is there suffering that you need to co-bear? Is there support that you need to give? Is there resolution and conflict that needs to happen? This is the picture. This is the picture that Paul is giving us about what the church should be like. And it's, I mean, you know, we've experienced different things in the church. What do you want our church to be like? What do you want it to be like? Because you need to be what you want to see. You need to be what you want to see. It's ironic that Paul uses, you know, we've been talking about church membership. What is membership at Skyline? It's just you raising your hand, being like, this is my church. There's an agreement. You're going to sign it. We talked about last week. You freaking sign for your croissant at a coffee shop. You can sign for your church membership, okay? It's just a way that we show sincerity and seriousness in our culture. That changes one day. If we do some other weird thing that shows commitment, we're going to do that instead, okay? This is what it means to show sincerity. And it's funny that Paul uses the word member. For the body consists not of one member, but of many. You know, he's using it in a different way. He's talking about body member parts, like body parts. But it's like, it's funny because it's actually a deeper vision than the way that I'm using it as like a church member. Like, think about the way that like an eyelid body member relates to an eye. I mean, the closeness, the mutual reliance, like skin on your body. Like, this is his picture. It's deeper than what I'm saying. Okay? I don't want us to miss how deep his illustration runs here. Okay? We're both united in the church, but we're also unique. And this is his last chunk. It's two sections, I would say, 12 and 13, and then 14 through 20. We're also unique. There are many members. Many members. His emphasis shifts. Look at what he says in 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Not of one member, but of many. And then he runs with this foot illustration. Look at what he says in 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Okay? If I'm not a hand, that would not, I do not belong to the body. This foot has like hand envy, I guess. You know? He's looking at the hand, he's like, dude, what a sick life. You get to like play instruments. You get to type. I just do the same thing every day. Walk. Okay? Sometimes I get a rest. Like, I don't know what's going on with the foot, but I mean, if I was a foot, I would see it. I would get it. He's looking at the hand and he's like, dude, it's cooler than me. And Paul's using this to dig this illustration deeper, right? I mean, what he's saying, what the foot is saying here is they'll be fine if I leave. I'm not a hand. They won't be fine if the hand leaves, but they'll be fine if I leave. And Paul is like, no. I love how he ends this verse. Look at how he ends 15. Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, Paul. That would not make it any less a part of the body. If the foot says, the hand is cooler than me, I don't belong. That doesn't change the foot, the fact that the foot does matter, okay? He's so blunt with it. He's like, the different ways that people are in the church, again, now he's the whole hand-foot thing, it's illustrating different gifts, different ways, different loves, different skills, passions in the church, okay? That's what it's illustrating. And if you look at someone else and think to yourself, dude, I mean, I can get out of here, no one's going to bat an eye. But if that person leaves, man, it's over. Paul's saying, no. What? Why would you think that? Do you think that way about your body? Like, let's just say you're a hand over foot guy. You want to lose your foot? Let's just take an even smaller thing. an eyelid. You want to lose your eyelid, bro? Sounds like the worst life ever. Okay? The foot cannot say to the hand, I don't matter. The point is they both matter and they do different things. And for us as the church, we should have that mutual appreciation across giftings, across ways that God made people. If you leave, they won't be fine. It doesn't change the reality that you matter. The funny thing is, like, you know, he's basically saying, how could you deprive the church of your presence? That's like what he's saying. And it's funny because I'm not like a everybody's a snowflake kind of guy. You know, if Noah plays sports one day and they hand him a participation room, I'm going to be like, give me that. Okay, if he loses and they hand him a participation room, I'm going to be like, no, we don't do participation ribbons. But that's kind of what Paul's doing here. It's not like my vibe, but it's kind of powerful the way he illustrates it. Like, he's like, he basically is like, how could you ever deprive the church of your presence? Why would you do that? In the same way that you lose a body part, like, the body immediately feels it, right? It's really kind of a wild argument. It really is like pointing to the uniqueness, the specialness, the amazingness of the individual masterpieces of God. Everyone, whether they follow Jesus or not, bears the image of God. And as the Bible says, the gifts of God are irrevocable. Now, whether they follow Jesus as Lord or not is a different question. But every person you see is the work of a master, the work of a master artist, which is why you see, both in the church and outside the church, incredible, amazing gifts and talents. It's not shocking to find people who love the poor outside the church. It's not shocking to find incredible artists. None of the good movies that have been made have been Christian movies, in my opinion, okay? It shouldn't shock you. It shouldn't shock you. Maybe a couple. I'm not going to name them, though. So then, is it 16, he does the same thing. In 16, he uses the same metaphor, except he switches it. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. He switches the category here to senses. Can you imagine if you lost one of your senses? I've had some good friends over the years that, whether it's blind or deaf, it really impacts your life. Any sense. I mean, when I had COVID, I lost smell. And I at the time, I had COVID like March of 2020. So like no one knew what it was doing. And I remember one day being like, I smelled my deodorant and I was like, what? And it was gone. And I'm getting online and people are like, I can't smell. But nobody's like, I got it back. So I was like, am I never going to smell again? Like, I was freaking out. I'm smelling Noah's diaper, nothing. Going to the candle, nothing. And I was like, oh my God. I was losing. Because, dude, a lot of taste is smell. So like, the only thing I could taste was salty and spicy. And I'm like looking at dinners being like, why don't I just eat vegetables all day? Like, who freaking cares? You know, the joy is gone. And God, Lord willing, after about 2 months, it started to come back. I remember walking past the bathroom and smelling the candle being like, oh, Jesus, you're good. You're good all the time. And a lot of people, I still have friends that didn't get it back. But you can imagine losing a sense. The body misses out so much. Paul wants you as individuals to see this. When you're tempted by that consumeristic, hey, maybe I'll just walk, peruse churches like it's a buffet. When you're tempted by that American, capitalistic, consumeristic vision for life that doesn't go deep, that's shallow, just remember this. Remember the case that Paul makes, like, how could you keep yourself from the body of Christ? How could you do that? People miss out. Even if you don't see it, this should destroy your judgmentalism. This should destroy your pride, because every person that you look at in the church has gifts, whether you see them or not. Whether the world is clapping for it or not, they've got them, and they're indispensable. They're indispensable. It should take your judgmentalism behind the bar and shoot it. That's what that should do, okay? It should also give you humility. It should give you humility, because you realize that everything you have, everything that makes you awesome and special and amazing, everything you have was given to you. How could you beat your chest at the world and look at how much glory the world gives me? Look at all the recognition. Everything you have was given to you. Everything you have was given to you. That creates humility, which, by the way, makes community way better when you have humility. Makes the body function way better when body parts aren't beating their chest, right? So his conclusion, he concludes it here in 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? That's him being like, see how much you miss out? Whole body misses out. So for us, being a part of the church means using our gifts to serve the church. It means using our gifts to serve the world the way God has intended. That's what being a body part looks like. So the first question is, do you know your gifts? Because oftentimes it's clear when you ask someone else, do you know my gifts? That's my first question. Do you know your gifts? And the second is, are you stewarding them the way that God has intended? For your own glory and gain, or for the gain of others? For the gain of the body, of the world that needs to know what Jesus is like. This is just one of the huge take-homes for us. So, as a recap, we saw Paul's case say, this is why the church should be united. Look at these driving forces, the Spirit baptized into one body. This is how the church is full of unique body parts, all the different gifts. How could you lose one of them? Why would you deprive the church of who you are, right? And so maybe, like, for you, just as we're saying this, maybe you've experienced this before. I mean, honestly, it's hard to imagine someone who hasn't had some thought of this, where you're frustrated with how God made you. Maybe there's things about yourself that you love. But then sometimes you look at other people and you're like, dude, what? That person really just killing it. I wish I was like, I wish I had what they had. The gift, the talent that they had. I wish I had that. Like an envy, a dissatisfaction. I mean, I probably think more highly of myself than I should. And I feel that all the time. You know? And this is verse 18 is for us. Look at what he says. Verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. You can't get away from the sovereignty. You can't get away from the fact. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about disobedience. I'm talking about the good things that God put in you. The gifts. You cannot get away from the fact that God made you the way he wanted you. He intended it that way. And maybe you don't get a lot of praise and acclaim, a lot of fame and acclaim. Maybe you don't get a lot of it. That's fine. That's on the world. But God made you the way that he wanted you. There's no getting around it. And when you realize that the creator of the universe brought intentionality to you, brought thoughtfulness to you, as he spoke your name, as he spoke your being into existence, and put your mix together the way he mixed you, it's a powerful thing to dwell on that. It's a powerful thing to dwell on that with other people maybe you don't get along with. And look, again, sin is sin. People need to repent. They need to turn. But as far as like a lack of appreciation for the gifts that God gave someone, when you see that he put them the way that he wanted them to be, all of us should stand in awe. All of us should stand in fear. It should kill judgmentalism. It should create humility. Paul Gardner, who's one of my, I mean, I think he's one of the best commentators on 1 Corinthians, has this quote that I read this week. Paul's point is that each member cannot exist at all when it is separated from the body. And the body loses its functionality when the members are cut off from it. That's what he summarizes this section as. Look, if a finger decides to leave, my finger just decides to leave by itself over there, leave the body. Is it still a body part? Yeah, it is. It's still a body part. It's just dead, and its life is nothing like what it could have been as a part of the body. It's just going to inch along by itself and crawl under that laundry machine over there, right? As opposed to being on the keyboard, as opposed to writing music, as opposed to writing books. Think of all the carpentry. Think of all the things the fingers can do, a part of the body. And Paul's saying that the body parts are not meant to be disconnected from the body. It should be so clear. I mean, dude, stuff looks weird and grotesque when it's detached, right? Like, so, I'm not going to go into example. I got examples, but I'm not going to go in. All right. Okay, maybe one. I'll tell you one. Okay, so I remember one of my coworkers was like, he has like half a finger. And I was like, how did you get half a finger? And he was like, oh, I love telling this story. And he said one day he was at a hacksaw and cutting like wood for like something to do in his house. And he was just like, bing, and just chopped his finger off and was like, and went over and picked up the finger and like held it back on and went inside. He went inside to his wife and was like, okay, I don't want you to freak out. And then he shot his feet. He never got reattached. I don't know what happened, but he lost it. And it's like hard to look at. It's wild. Like, so too with the body, guys. The body is meant to be one. The body is meant to be one. And things are wild and not good when it's detached. Even if it's funny. Even if it's funny for about 15 minutes before he goes to the ER, okay? This is the picture. This is the picture from this text. That church members, church people that are in the church, are like members of a body. How could we even begin to argue, based on texts like this, that the highest form of the Christian life is lone wolf Christianity? And if you're here today and you're exploring faith, you're exploring God, like, just take that from the Bible and compare it to what you see. Because this is the design. This is the plan. It's not isolation. It's unity in the midst of uniqueness. That's what it is. So, in kind of conclusion here, this picture of the body, the way we're supposed to serve one another, bear one another's burdens, share one another's pain, serve one another when things are difficult, rejoice together. The body knows what's happening in the rest of the body and rejoices together. All these ways we've talked about, knowing your gifts, using them for the church, using them to bless the world, not doing it, all the stuff we've talked about, is hard to do. It's hard to do, and you can probably all point to examples where it hasn't been done. You can probably all point to examples, because even though the church is forgiven by Jesus, washed clean by Jesus, destined for a recreated heavens and earth with all sin removed, this is the good news, this is the gospel, this is the heart of the Christian faith, even though that's all coming, it hasn't been fully realized, the disappearance of sin hasn't been fully realized now, even though it is realized sort of day by day, it changes week by week, Lord willing. So what do we do about that? Colossians 1, I think it's 18, Colossians 1:18 says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. So in this body metaphor, it keeps going. And Jesus is actually the head. Jesus is the head of the church. And when you think about what that means, he's the one giving us direction. He's the one leading to us. He's the example, the one we look to for what to do and where to go. He's the brain. He's in the body. When we don't know what to do, in the moments where we as the body have conflict or there's pain or we don't know what to do or it's not going the way you know something's wrong, it shouldn't be this way, we can look to the head. That's why he's the head. That's why he's the head of the church. We're not headless. We don't not have a leader. We have the one who lived the perfect life as a representative, demonstrating that we couldn't and that he could. Jesus is the head, and that's good news. His life is good news for us because he is the apex, the example of love and kindness and gentleness and firmness when necessary and clarity when necessary. He is the example of that. Amen? Which is why he's the head, and which is why we follow him, why he's the Lord, why he started the church. This is the main thing that I wanted us to see about belonging to a church. I wanted us to see that is God's plan. And I wanted us to see through this text what it's like. What it's like. So that we can live that together. We can hold one another accountable together. We can build what we want to see. And when we don't, we repent in humility and listen to our brothers and sisters, the other body parts, in turn. That's God's plan. The family is not a family. Every family has conflict, but healthy families do something about it. Every family has pain. Every family has tribulation. A healthy family, the church, the body of Christ, supports one another and turns from sin together. Amen? Let's pray. Lord,